Well, amen to that. Good morning, church. Man, it is good to see you. You might be wondering, what's this business about joining the church at the beginning of the service? Well, I'm going to tell you, I waited long enough to join this church, and I wanted to get it done before I sat through a service. And in the outside chance that you didn't vote me in, I'd have saved you all the trouble sitting through a message. So it is just a joy to be here. You've been on my mind. You've been on my heart. You've been in my prayers. You know, somehow or another, August the 4th looked good on paper, but man, we spent the Sunday in June, and it just seemed like it was forever coming, and people got tired of saying goodbye to me over there, and y'all are getting tired of saying hello to me over here, and so, but we're here, and there is no other place on the face of this earth that I would rather be right now than right here with you and my new church family. I just praise the Lord for you and praise the Lord for this opportunity to come before you and to share life with you. Speaking of family, by the way, my entire family is here with us today, and I would like to just quickly introduce you to them as I you know, make reference to them in the future, and those things, you would have something to, in your mind to envision there. But this is my son, Drew. He's the oldest, and his wife, Kirsten. They've been married 3 years, and they have a two-year-old and two little nuggets in the nursery, a two-year-old and a nine-month-old, Mercy and Adeline. Next to them, and actually Mercy was born 10 months to the day from their wedding. And so between their wedding and Mercy being born, my oldest daughter, my next oldest, Caitlin, her husband Caleb Westland, got married. And then my middle daughter, Abby, and her husband, Josh McKay, got married. So 3 weddings and a grandbaby in 10 months. I want you to know, I weighed 170 pounds and had jet black hair before that year. And something happened along the way, and I tell you, that will take it out of you. And then my youngest, our little baby, Miss Anna Grace, she's sitting there in the middle. Of course, you know Robin. And they've just come to share and enjoy this time with us this morning. And thank you for being here. I'm really, you know, it's been an emotional few weeks, and I'm just in awe of the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God. And I see Brother Harvey sitting over there. He endured one pastor search committee meeting with me, and that's all he could take. And some people will do anything to get out of a search committee. And boy, he really did it up. But brother, it is so good to see you here today. God bless you, man. I'd like to take us to the book of Ephesians this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. And actually, starting next Sunday, I plan on starting a series through the book of Ephesians, starting in chapter 1, verse 1, and going through that book. The title of the series will be To the Saints at Woodland. Ephesians is a book that is, and we'll cover more of this introduction-wise as far as the book goes next Sunday, and there's a few things out of the passage today that we'll pick back up as we go through again, but it's considered to be the epistle to the church at large. There's no particular issue he's dealing with, Paul is dealing with, to the church at Ephesus. The first three chapters are doctrine, what we should know, and the last three chapters are what we should do with what we know. And of all the books, of all the epistles, you know, anytime you're interpreting Scripture or reading Scripture, you need to ask, what did it mean then? You need to look at the historical and cultural context. Well, so many of the truths in Ephesians really are so universal, they need virtually no historical or cultural context at all. There are places in there, sure, that it matters, but these are universal truths that he's talking about here. And so we're going to go through this book, and I've entitled it, to the series, To the Saints at Woodland, because it's written for us and to us. It's written there, and it was not written in a vacuum. It's written in an historical context, but it is God's word for us today too. And I'm going to enjoy, I believe we will all enjoy going through this book and seeing the riches of God's grace and his love for us and his plan for us through the book of Ephesians. But today I wanted to zero in a little bit on a particular passage, Ephesians chapter 4, And we'll look at verses 7 through 16. And if you would stand to honor God's word, we'll begin reading. Ephesians chapter 4, reading in verse 7 and following to verse 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, teach us. Lord, teach what you would have for us to know today. Teach what is hidden or what is even plain in this beautiful passage, Lord, of as you're speaking to us, you're speaking to Woodland Baptist Church. God, challenge us and transform us. Lord, we want to serve you. We want to be your church. We want to be your people in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, God, to shine the light of the gospel, to live the life you've called us to live, to, Lord, expand your name and fame throughout this community and throughout this state, throughout the world. Lord, thank you for being here with us today. Thank you, God, for allowing us to gather here. Thank you for being so faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. When you read this passage, you really come to the conclusion that this is us. He's speaking to the saints at what is regarded generally a series of churches in the region of Ephesus. And you know and have heard saints used in different ways, that they're venerated folks who have been dead and their life had a bulk of works and everything, so they're recognized by the church as saints. That is not what saints are. Saints are you and me. Saints are every believer in Jesus Christ, every born-again believer. You're a saint. It comes from the word sanctified. It comes from the root word that where we get the word holy. That we are set apart for service to God. We are sanctified. We are saints. We are set apart for a special work. We're also being made holy as we become more and more separated from the worldliness that is around us in our daily walk and in our daily lives. We are holy. We are sanctified. We are saints. And so this message, this passage of Scripture, just like the entire book, is speaking just as loudly to us today as it was some 2,000 years ago when it was written. And we find in verse 7 that he gives gifts, that Jesus Christ, when he ascended, he came, and when he left this earth, he equipped us with gifts in the church. Verse 7 says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he ascended on high and led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Here he is talking about the spiritual gifts that he gives each and every one of us when we become a born-again believer. They're unique to each and every one of us. You can go to Romans 12. You can go to 1 Corinthians 12, and you'll see gifts like faith, mercy, administration, discernment, prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, and other gifts that when we are born again, God uniquely equips each and every believer to plug in and to fit into the plan that he has for his church. God has chosen to do his work here on this earth through his representatives, which is the local church. Now, there's the body of Christ universal, but he has chosen to do his work through the saints at Woodland, through the born-again believers who are here, and the saints at the other churches that are in our community and across the world. He has chosen us, and he has gifted us to do that. Now, these are spiritual gifts. They're not natural talents. I tell you, there should not be that much talent wrapped up in one little girl. I'm telling you, Lucy, and there's nothing quite so piercing as a sustained violin note as it goes through the silence. I mean, it is just awe-inspiring. It's amazing. But it is not the natural gifts that enable her to do the work of God. It is the spiritual giftedness that he has given her that allows her to use those other tools for his glory and for the edification of the saints. Everybody's got natural talent of some sort. Some of you are talented to lead in silent prayer, but there are those other things that we do. Somebody's got some kind of talent that you can use, but God is going to use your spiritual giftedness to plug you into a place of service. And as many as there are in here, there are as many unique combinations of gifts. God uses us, and he equips us to do what it is he wants us to do. These are gifts to individual believers, and one of the ways you can look at this sermon is that there's different roles, but one goal. Many different roles, especially as we get on further down, but one goal that God has for the church. These gifts to individual believers, they enable the church to fulfill its purpose. And as God gifts each and every one of us in unique ways, some with the gift of prophecy or teaching or exhortation. You know, they're teaching in a lot of different ways. God even uses the gift. You know, some people can teach children, bless their heart, it ain't me. I don't have the patience for it. But you know, there are some wonderful people, and some right now keeping the nursery, probably with one of my two granddaughters crying quite possibly at the moment, but they have a way with children. You go to a children's Sunday school class and you have these wonderful saints. They're teaching children. I'm not that gifted at that, but my wife is at home when they're 12 years old and under. When they're 12 years old and over, she kind of freaks out. But she has a gift of teaching that is unparalleled to these younger children. He uses each one of us individually and uniquely. And so we come to this particular passage and we find that these gifts enable the church to fulfill its purpose. And then in chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, he goes into a parenthetical, almost a side thought. We're not going to really dissect that passage right now. When we come back through it, as we're working through Ephesians, we will. But he says, in saying he ascended, verse 9, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fulfill or might fill all things. There's some thought that this passage tied in with 1 Peter 3. And Jesus certainly did go down into Hades, the Greek. Sheol was the Hebrew thought of this, that he went into the inner parts of the earth, not in torment, not other things, but to preach victory to the demonic angels that are held there. There's another thought that in Sheol, or in Hades, there's this place of torment for the wicked departed. There's this place where the Old Testament saints dwelt in paradise, Abraham's bosom. And they thought, there's a thought in the early church that he presented himself to those saints and he led captivity captive as he went and ascended back into the earth. This particular part of the passage does not necessarily bear that out. It doesn't exclude it. But just on the face of it, it is talking about he who is exalted above all things, though he was in the form of God, did not think equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. You have the exalted Christ who came down to give of himself, of his grace, to freely offer to you and me, to offer a reconciliation and salvation with God. And he was exalted, he came down and even went into the lower parts of the earth, but then he ascended high above all the heavens, seated at the right hand of God in a position of power and of majesty and authority. And that's what that means, at least at face value. There may be other things we'll talk about later, but that's what he says there. So we have gifts that enable the church to fulfill its purpose, given by the one who did all of the work so that we might be able to do his purpose. And then we come to the gifts to the church, not individual gifts. But this is a gift that God has given to the church. These positions, these men, reading in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. He gave gifts to the church. Again, different roles, but one goal, which we'll get to at the end of the passage. He says he gave apostles and prophets. We'll get into the context of this more as we go through the book, but just the short version is the apostles and the prophets were men who spoke and the revelation of God. They confirmed the revelation of God. The apostles in particular were, when we're talking about the apostles, capital A. You had the 12 disciples, minus Judas, plus Matthias that was chosen after him in the book of Acts. And then you have Paul coming on later. Paul would say as one born out of due season. These were the apostles. The word with a small a just means one sent on a mission. But these apostles were ordained by God and called by God. And one of the requirements for them was that they had to have been called specifically by God and had to have experienced the resurrected Christ. Paul saw that on the road to Damascus. And so you have the apostles and then prophets. The Bible speaks of New Testament prophets who confirmed the word of God, who spoke revelation from the word or from God himself. But as the New Testament became completed, that office was no longer needed. We have the entire and full revelation of God right here in the 66 books of our Bible. We need no other direction. We need nothing else from God except what he has placed right here. And so those have gone away. They were part of the New Testament era, and now we have what he says as evangelists. Now, the evangelists are not the circuit-riding revivalists that go from church to church to church. Actually, what the evangelists would be here would be more like what we would call missionaries. They would take the gospel of Jesus Christ into a land, into a country that had not known the gospel. They would immerse themselves in that land. They would stay there and teach the people of that land and expound the gospel to them. And they would establish the church and they would stay with them so that the church would be built up. And then on the heels of the evangelists, you would have God calling pastors and teachers. And that pastors and teachers is really one office, pastor teachers, shepherd teachers. And so they would go to this land, the evangelists, the missionaries, and they would be with the church for a while. But after the church is established, God brings in pastors, teachers, to do specific tasks for the church. And that's where we're going to hang out for just a minute. The purpose of these gifts, I'm going to tell you that I don't deserve to be standing here before you. There's not a man in the pulpit this morning that deserves the office of pastor teacher. It is the free grace and gift of God to call those who live in jars of clay, those who are jars of clay, people who are imperfect, which is not an excuse for being imperfect. But the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ that has been bought and paid for and cleansed by the blood of Christ, deserves so much more. But in God's wisdom, he has planned and he has made and he has ordained that men would become pastors and teachers to a flock to a church and shepherd them, to care for them, to feed them and nourish them from the Word of God, to protect from false doctrine, to keep the purity of doctrine, to keep the purity of the faith, and to be vigilant and vigilant to pray and vigilant to study the Word, to present the Word so that the church may grow up into the fullness of what God has called it to be. So I don't say that with any great sense of accomplishment or achievement, but a great sense of humility, of the burden and the privilege to be here with you today and to stand in this pulpit where others have stood before, where at one point an evangelist, a missionary came and planted a church. And then others came in his wake. The pastors and the teachers came to build up the body of Christ. And so we come here today to look at what God is saying to us. And he says that he's called pastors and teachers, the gifts to the church have a purpose. Ephesians 4:12 and following. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Remember we said the spiritual gifts given to believers enable the church to do the mission, to do the work. The gifts that God gave to the church in the offices of the missionary, the evangelist, and the pastor teacher equips the church to do the mission of God, equips the church to fulfill the purpose of God. My children, we met at our house last night, our family, and I'll try to do this without getting emotional, but they gave me a gift, gave me a couple of gifts. One, they gave me a pen. And it said, Pastor Kevin Jenkins is on the other side, Woodland Baptist Church. And there's a little plaque on the box they gave me. And it said, Pastor Kevin Jenkins, Woodland Baptist Church. And it had a verse inscribed. And they didn't know what I was going to be preaching on. But it said, the verse was Jeremiah 3:15. And I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. To feed you with knowledge and understanding. I know church administration, but church administration does not build a church. I know about ministry programs, but ministry programs in and of themselves do not build the church. They are vehicles that we use to accomplish our purpose in the church, but ministry programs do not do that. The clear teaching and preaching and application and the obedience to the Word of God is what builds a church. It is God's plan that His truth would take root in the lives and in the hearts of His people so that they are a picture collectively as the body of Jesus Christ to a world that is going into chaos and going off the rails everywhere we look so that they can see God's plan and purpose for mankind. And all of our purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's all of our purpose collectively, but there's those other unique purposes, and I can tell you that the purpose, the primary purpose that God has for my life right now and until He changes His mind or until things are different is to look after you both collectively and individually, your growth as believers, your nourishment as believers, your passion and your obedience to the Word of God to care, to nurture, and to love you. You now are my primary responsibility under God. Before church administration, before anything else. And this is part and parcel to what God has called us to. This hour that we spend on Sunday morning is the most powerful hour, if we allow it to be, that exists through the rest of the week. Something happens here when God's people gather, when the Word is preached, and as if I faithfully, rightly divide God's truth, God's Word, then it is as if God is speaking. And if I'm in agreement with God's Word, the authority of what He has to say, and the Bible is my only source, my only ground, foundation for that authority, then God works through this foolishness of preaching to change the hearts and minds of His people. and to transform us more and more and conform us more and more into the image of his Son. So this equipping, building, and edifying that we read about in verses 12 and 13, you'll notice that our faith, our doctrine, what we believe is the source of our unity. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, that unity of the faith is the collection of all that we believe. It's the sum total of everything that God teaches concerning the faith, and he brings us to the unity of the faith. Unity is beautiful. God loves unity. In Proverbs, he says, the one who spreads discord among the brethren is an abomination to him. God loves unity in his church. And I'll tell you, this is one of the most unifying experiences I've ever experienced in my entire life. From meeting with a pastor search team, from coming to visit and to preach with you guys, and the warm fellowship and the love, which is what the committee spoke about as we were talking, the love that is found in this place for one another. I'll tell you, Satan does not want this unity to continue. He does not want one bit for this unity to continue. It is something to be guarded. It is something to be cherished. And this is where I really want to, for the time we have remaining, I really want to just rest here for a minute and just let you hear my heart. Verses 15 and 16 say, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, which when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If we're not careful, if we are not careful, Satan will accuse me to you and accuse you to me. What happens when the body of Christ is unified, when the body of Christ is so set on following Christ, on obeying him, on putting his word out there, of working together, that gets Satan's attention. And when I say Satan, he's one person, he's one created being. He is not omniscient, he's not all-knowing, he is not all-powerful, he is not everywhere. When I say Satan, understand we're generally talking also about the demonic hosts that are with him, and he is their head. He's a liar and father of lies. He's a murderer. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And when the church of God gets on fire for God, it gets his attention. And he will try, just like a father, when he begins to bring his children around and begins to follow the Lord and say, we're going to pattern our lives after the word of God, it gets Satan's attention. And if we're not careful, he will try to destroy this unity. And if we are not focused on Christ, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you a little newsflash. I will let you down. There is going to come a time when I'm going to let one of you down. And there may be a time somewhere in the future where I've let all of you down at some point. It's not my plan. But if we don't stay focused on Christ, then this house that God is building can come tumbling down. See that cross right there? I don't know if you've ever done this before. Put your thumb up in front of your face in line with the cross. Now, I want you to concentrate on your thumb. Look at your thumb. See how fuzzy the cross is? Now, I want you to look past your thumb and look at the cross. Let's say your thumb is the problems in your life. It's something that's going on. Maybe it is you're putting too much hope in a pastor or whatever. When you focus on the cross, the other comes out of focus. But the cross is in plain view. And so if we stay focused on the cross as Jesus, who is our chief shepherd, our good shepherd, the great shepherd, if we stay focused on him and we allow him, we stay nurtured from the head of the church, who is him, and we allow his word to feed us and nourish us, and we are plugged into him and walking with him and serving with him, man, when troubles come, when I let you down, you will forgive me in grace. When you let me down, I will forgive you in grace. We will hold one another accountable. We will build each other up. We will bring each other back into the fold and into the center of God's will.
and the problem just becomes something that's a minor noise on the radar scope, but the cross is front and center in our life. To keep the unity of the faith, to keep the unity of this body of believers. And I will tell you, I will apologize profusely, if I ever misrepresent God's word. I certainly don't plan to, and if I ever did plan to, I shouldn't be standing up here in the first place. But if I misrepresent God's word, and it is brought to my attention, now I'm not talking about interpretation differences, liberal versus conservative. I am talking about if I misrepresent God's word and I am made aware, then I will apologize profusely. First of all, I'll be on my face before God and I will apologize to you. I may speak the truth, but I may say it in the wrong way. There is a good way to speak truth and a nasty way to speak truth. The word of God makes a terrible club, but it makes a wonderful sword to pierce in and to cut away that which needs to be cut away. But it makes a terrible club to beat people over the head with. If I speak the truth in the wrong way, I will apologize to you. I will apologize if I place my own opinion on the same level as Scripture, on the same authority as Scripture. I will apologize to you for that. I will work and do work very hard to differentiate what is my opinion, which can be based on life experience and on wisdom and those things, versus what God's Word says. And if I ever get those two confused, I will apologize to you. But I will never apologize. I could never apologize. In fact, it is my mandate from the Lord. I will never apologize for rightly dividing God's word and preaching the truth. Now, let me give you a likely scenario. I also make a promise to you. This pulpit will never be a sniper's nest. You know what a sniper's nest is? That's when those sharpshooters will get themselves into a place, they'll build this thing, and they got a good view of the land, and they can pick out targets and pick them off and those things. The pulpit is not a sniper's nest for me to do personal vendettas or agendas or anything like that. I will never preach at anybody in this church, God giving me grace. But what may happen, and I've been around long enough and preached enough to know that in a room full of people, say 150 people, I can preach a sermon and it gets taken 150 ways. I can preach to 1,500 people and it gets taken 1,500 ways because God takes the preached word and applies it to the situation that's going on in my life. And there's going to come a time, perhaps, that as I'm preaching, you're going to feel like I just hit your heart bullseye head on. You may even be thinking, man, he found out something about me that I didn't think anybody knew. And the fact is, I don't have a clue what's going on in your life or in your heart. It's what God does with the priest's word. And you will end up getting mad at the messenger, but your problem is really with God. If the word has been rightly divided, and the word is applied to something in your life, and God is showing you there's something that needs to be changed in your life, please don't shoot the pastor. Please go before the Lord on your face before him to get it right. This is just a little aside. I'm sorry. Learn what the difference between condemnation and conviction is. Okay? There's a wonderful thing that happens when the Holy Spirit is dealing with our life. And there's an ugly, terrible thing that happens when Satan and his minions or even my own flesh is causing me trouble in my life. There's a condemnation that is of the flesh, that is of Satan, that is not of God. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And condemnation comes, and it just gives this overall sense of hopelessness, overall sense of guilt. There's no way out. Who are you to do this? I can't believe you did that. Remember what you did way back here? There's this entire condemnation that weighs on your heart, and there's no way out. That's not of God. The Bible says the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, Holy Spirit comes and says the word of God is sharp and powerful, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what I was talking about a while ago, how it can take what is wrong, cut out what needs to be fixed, and leave everything else intact. Actually, if God were using a modern-day example, he might say laser. It is so precise. And the conviction of God comes when the preacher is preaching, when you're alone with God and you're contemplating what he would have do in your life, the conviction of God, and it pinpoints something in your life, and it always gives you a way of escape. It always gives you a way of reconciliation. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There's no hopelessness. There's just a path back into the good pleasure and into the presence of God in your life. That's what happens when the preached word is made effective in the life of those who are hearing, when it is rightly divided. You ever had growing pains? I doubt too many over the age of 16 have had growing pains, but sometime when you were growing up, you probably did, especially these kids, these boys. Man, they seem like they grow a foot in 1 year. There's pains that comes with growing. There's pains that come with growing as a church. There's pains that come with growing as a believer. It's natural. It's normal. But God is going to pull you through and take us through that. So we understand the difference between conviction and condemnation. We see that God has equipped us for the work of the ministry. We see that his desire is to establish us in faith, for us to grow in love. And as we come to a close, I just want to ask you. I want you to consider first. Certainly the Lord has turned a page in mine and Robin's life. Beginning a new chapter, God has turned a page in the life of this church. Beginning a new chapter. Is God turning a page in your own life? Maybe you've been sitting in the back burner. Maybe you've been toying with this idea of following God. Maybe God is convicting you and convincing you of your need to become active in the church, to use those gifts that we talked about for his glory, for his purpose. You know, we're starting a new church here, and Awana's coming up. Can I tell you, Awana was the very first thing that I stepped out in faith and committed to after I became a believer, to be a leader in Awana. And God just used it from there. Is there a fresh wind of the Spirit blowing in your life today? To be used by God in a way you've never been used before. Today would be a great day to turn that page. Today would be a great day to start that new walk with the Lord. And there may be some in here, you hadn't even started writing because you have no life with Christ. There's no new page to your life. There's a life to be had and a life to be gained. If you would like to talk with me or Brad or someone else on staff, if God is dealing with that, I want to invite you to do that. We're going to have a time of invitation as they come and take their place. And I want to do it a little bit different. I don't base a lot on how a church is growing or what God is doing based on the response and an invitation. Invitations are important, don't get me wrong. But I know in my own life, a lot of times God was doing his deepest work as I would remember the sermon the next day or through the week, and God would continue to deal with me and work that in me. I'll gauge how sermons are going by how the church is going, how your life is going, how our walk with Christ is going. And instead of standing and singing, because it seems like we just get into some sort of a rut to stand and sing, and then it's over, and then we leave. The purpose of preaching, yes, it is the passing on of knowledge and information. But different from teaching, it is the passing on of knowledge and information with an application and with a challenge to ask God, what is he going to do with that in my life uniquely and specifically? And I would like for us just to, as you're seated, and don't worry, I'm not a bow your head and raise your hand kind of guy, but to bow your head for privacy and to think about what you have heard today. How God would be using the message or some point or something to impact your life. And if you want to come to this altar and pray, people will move their knees, people will get out of the way, you can just make your way out, or if you need to come speak to me, come on and talk with me. But we're just going to stay with our heads bowed. You can go ahead and do that now. Our heads bowed, and I want you to contemplate and think about what God has spoken to you today and what he would have you do with it. And we'll be quiet for a couple moments. It's your time to respond, and then I'll close this time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness, your greatness. Lord, we worship you as God over all, as sovereign and supreme. Lord, we acknowledge this is your church, bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask now as we consider the word that's been spoken, as we consider God, your plan for our lives, we consider these things, Lord, speak to us. Lord, challenge us and transform us. May your name be praised, and may be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your attention. I guess we're gonna sing one verse of this song. Let's stand while we sing, and then we'll have our announcements be dismissed. Jesus is